The text that we're going to be looking at today, and I'll put it up on the screen, is 1 Corinthians chapter 19. Chapter 1, sorry, there's no chapter 19. Chapter 1 and verses 19 through 25. I just invented a new chapter which doesn't exist in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. And we're looking at the cross's sufficiency for all men. Even before we look at this text, this text is going to emphasize for us the importance of having a philosophy of biblical ministry. Everyone has a philosophy of life and how they live life. And particularly when we come into the church, we need to have a philosophy of ministry. Some people call it a purpose statement, right? What's your purpose statement for your life? What's your purpose statement for your vocation, your business, your career, if you're young or if you're old? At Cornerstone Church, we like to call our purpose statement, we proclaim Christ, so that every man may be complete in Christ, every man and every woman. And Paul's concern here is that the church, in their fighting and competing with God's wisdom against their wisdom, has lost their philosophy of ministry. His concern in chapter 1, verse 17, even before we get into our passage, is that the cross, and this is a severe term. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, not in wisdom of the word or of men, so that, and this is what's at stake, the cross of Christ will not be made empty. That's a harsh statement. But it's a statement that needs to be made to some churches. Do you know that there are many churches today, and the church even in that day, that make the cross empty through the way in which they do their ministry? And we don't want to be there, right? And what had happened, again, just to recap, because I know it's been a week, and a lot can happen in a week, and maybe you haven't had coffee this morning and you can forget, is that there was a battle between preaching the cross and preaching our own wisdom and our own eloquence and our own style. And you may say, why did that happen? Well, Corinth was only about 60 kilometers away. That's not very far from Athens. And what was Athens? Athens was the key city, the university town of that day, the center of Greek thinking and philosophy. You remember I told you last time, there were about 500 competing schools of philosophy in Athens at that time. When Paul went to preach there in Acts chapter 17, it said the Epicureans and the Stoics said, we want to hear your ideas because they're new ideas. And in Acts 17, 21, it said they spent the whole day not doing anything. They didn't do any work. They were just these rich tycoons, you know, sitting out up on the hill. The whole day they would spend just trying to find new ideas to debate and discuss. And so Paul and the gospel was just one new idea. By the grace of God, some of them got saved that day, right? But that was their modus operandi, and so that had come into Corinth. Oh man, the Bible is so boring. There's so many new ideas out there. It's the spirit of this age, isn't it? And Paul said, brothers, we need to stop allowing the world to dictate to us what the truth is. They don't know the truth. God knows the truth, right? And no matter how new it seems or how modern it seems, it's not more powerful than Christ. That's his concern. But they'd completely lost it. Paul was not worried about how he said things. He was worried about what he said. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. And my word and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What Paul is saying is when people come to church, they should not say, wow, what a preacher. They should say, wow, what a great God we saw today. God needs to be seen in our message. And he works in that way when we preach the cross, when we preach Christ. The cross works, brothers and sisters. See, actually the cross is more practical than anything else. It works. It changes people's lives. Your lives have been changed by the cross, hasn't it? Entertainment and style and music and media. And you may be thinking, oh wow, we've got two projectors now. We're really arriving now as a church. No, that doesn't save a soul. Those are all totally useless things. I mean, we just use them as tools. The only thing that saves souls is the Word and Christ. I hope you never forget that. I keep saying we're in this new building. This new building isn't going to save a soul. You know, the world is like this, though. They think that all that glitz and glam saves people, attracts people, because we live in a world like that, right? What do you advertise with? Lights and sound and show. George Lucas, who was the king of this, right? Star Wars, and I like Star Wars, and I'm sure many of you like Star Wars, but he said this, I created Star Wars, and this was back in the 70s. This is not a new idea. He says, I created Star Wars, this whole movie series, this cowboy rodeo in space, right? If some of you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry. So that the audience of people could walk into a movie theater and forget reality for a few hours. And that's what happens, right? You just go, wow, in a galaxy far, far away. And then you walk away from that theater and you're still broke, right? In fact, you're more broke because you paid so much for the movie ticket. Nothing changed in your life. And some churches are like that. You walk in the church and you go, wow. And then you walk away and you're still sinful. Nothing's changed in your life. We don't want that kind of ministry. You see, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying you're running to the world to just get a little bit of wow and nothing changes. Christ changes people. Amen. That's what I'm concerned about, he said. I don't want to entertain you. I want to edify you. Paul gives us a message that changes us forever. This is all introduction, by the way. We're going to get to the text. Don't worry, okay? Verse 18. I got to warm myself up before we get into the text. Verse 18, which we looked at last Sunday, was for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You know why people run away from the word of God and think it's boring? Because they're not saved. Don't listen to them. Right? You're born again. You know more than them through the Spirit. It's foolishness to them. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the thing that actually heals our marriages, changes our lives, helps us to be whole men and women. It's the power of God. And so we see this power manifested all throughout this passage. Verse 24 of the same passage says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Chapter 2, verse 4, I'm just showing you in this whole section, Paul is interested in power. He's interested in making sure that we have a power in our church. This is where effectiveness in ministry is. You know, I think I may have shared with you this illustration. I'm getting old. I forget what illustrations I've shared with you, and I'm sure you go away saying, I heard that before, but it's still good, you know. There was a group of American visitors who went to England when Spurgeon was a preacher. This is 150 years ago. And they decided to do a tour of different churches. And so they went to the first church, and because these churches were back to back in London, they went to the first church and they walked away from that church. I don't know who the preacher was, and they said, what eloquence, the words he used. And then after that, they went to another church, and they said, what a practical man he was. He gave so many illustrations, and he spoke to my heart, and he spoke to my life. And then they went to Spurgeon's church, and they walked away, and they said, what a great Savior. See, that's where we want to be, right? That's where we want to be. We don't want people to see the preacher. We want people to see Christ and the cross because it's more victorious than anything else. Well, let's look at the text this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25. You're saying, Sammy, are you going to get through this? 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. Well, we'll see. We'll see, okay? The Lord is sovereign. It's not so important that we get through it, but that it gets through us. But 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. Read along with me. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Can you see the battle between men and the cross? Has not God made what? Foolish the wisdom of the world. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God or in the plan of God. The world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And such are some of us, right? For indeed, now these are the different kinds of pursuits that men have. You know, sometimes we have churches that say, what do men want? Well, this is what men want. For indeed, Jews, verse 22, ask for signs. Have you heard of people like that today in the charismatic church? And Greeks seek for wisdom. Have you heard of people like that today in the seminaries? Right? Now, I'm a seminary professor. There's two categories of people. But we preach Christ crucified. We don't give men what they want. We give them what they need. We preach Christ crucified, 23, to Jews a stumbling block and to Greek Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then this amazing verse, it's almost teasing us, right? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God, this is the way in which people are looking at the preaching and saying, God is foolish, God is weak. And he's saying the weakness of God, you bring the strongest men you want, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, right? Just this passage by itself is so powerful in its rebuke to the spirit of this age, isn't it? But we need to consider, I think, in a little bit of detail, how it is that the cross is better than the university. How is it that the cross is better than signs and wonders? How is it that the cross is better than maybe media and technology? Because we don't always believe that, right? I don't always believe it sometimes. Man, it's just the cross. It's just the word of God. Can we add a little sparkle? You can't add anything to Jesus, right? But Paul gives us a few reasons why the cross works. See, he's not saying it's just a competition of two equal ideas. He's saying those things don't work. But the cross does. And so the question is how? I'm glad you asked. This passage is going to give us three ways in which the cross, in its sufficiency, conquers sinful men. And so let's look at that bit by bit and see how the Lord allows us to even continue this morning. Three conquests of the sufficient cross over men. And we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 20 as the first one. Just so if some of you are taking notes, verses 21 through 23 as the second one, and verses 24 through 25 as the third. The first way in which the cross conquers us through its sufficiency is it overcomes our wisdom. We all think we're wise, right? In our own eyes, about everything. You know, you have a few degrees and you think you know everything about everything. I never forget what my dean said to me, and I've repeated to you many times. He says, if you think after you get this master's degree that you know everything, we haven't taught you anything. We've only taught you that you don't know anything. And you need to spend the rest of your life being a learner. Don't think this degree means your learning is ended. It just started. And that's the lesson that the cross teaches us ultimately. How can we stand before God and say we know everything? This is why heaven isn't boring, by the way, because every day there are going to be new things that you're learning about Jesus. But let's think about this, because sometimes we get so smart with our degrees that we think, man, nobody can teach me anything, right? And you walk into church even and say, let's see what Sammy can do this morning. Well, let me tell you, I can't do anything. But the only thing that I can give you is the wisdom of God, which is so much better than my brain. You see what we're trying to do here this morning? It overcomes men's wisdom. And so the first thing that needs to happen to us as a congregation is we need to have this humility as we walk into church every Sunday. I need to learn. Lord, teach me your ways this morning, right? I say that even as I come to preach. Now, how does the cross overcome men's wisdom? I think first it judges us. It judges us. Verse 19. For it is written, God's judgment against our wisdom. And Paul gives a quotation. You know, he says, just so you know, this is not my ideas. I'm going to quote the word of God. He's saying, if I want to illustrate that the word of God is better than wisdom, I shan't use my own philosophy. I'm going to quote a passage from Isaiah. You're saying, Isaiah, where's that? you know, dust your Bibles off. And if you want, you can turn to Isaiah 29. And this is from verse 14. And we're going to read it in a minute. But Isaiah 29, verse 14, Paul quotes almost word for word from the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. So you see, he's even saying, I want to stand on Scripture. I want to stand on Christ. Now, what's the context? Just very quickly. I'm not going to preach this passage. But the context is Assyria being the world power at that time, right? It's kind of maybe like what Russia thinks they are. But actually, Assyria was even much more powerful than even Putin is today. They were the whole world was under Sennacherib, this king of that time in Isaiah's day. And after they had done some invasions with other countries in that area, Assyria says that it is going to come to Israel because Israel was in the middle of Assyria and Egypt. It was just a way for them to go to Egypt, right? And so they said, we're going to conquer Israel so that we can have a road to go to Egypt and become even more dominant in the Middle East. Hezekiah was a godly king at that time. And he wanted to trust in God, but you know, the problem was kings always have these wise men around them, right? And that's the problem sometimes even in the church. There are a few people that want to trust in God and there's a few wise men. Trust in God. Be practical, man. And so that's what they were saying to Hezekiah. You know, your trust in God, you put it in your devotions in the morning. But here we are, we're facing a war. There's a war machine coming against us. The only way that we can get out of this is we've got to form a coalition with Egypt. And that's the way we'll get through this. And then after that, you pray, okay? And do all your spiritual stuff. But the important thing is, let's be practical. This is our wisdom. We have lived many years and seen many wars. This is how we're going to win, right? Have you had people like that in your life? Stop giving me Bible verses, Baba. This is life, okay? You can't bring Bible verses into life. And so Paul is quoting this verse because it comes from that context of people thinking they're smarter than Christ, you see? It's been in every age, there's been this tendency. Isaiah 29 verses 13 through 14, then the Lord said, because these people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. See, the reason why these wise men were running to their own wisdom was first of all because they were nominal Christians. Sunday Christians, right? Sunday, show us Christ, hallelujah. And during the week, they're just living in sin in the world. They're just traditional Christians. And the world is more in their mind than Christ. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom, this is the passage that Paul quotes, the wisdom of the wise men will perish. By the way, Hezekiah listened to the Lord, and Israel and Judah were saved. The wisdom of the wise men will perish, and the discernment of the discerning men will be hidden, because Christ knows more than them. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Literally, put an end to the counseling ministry of people that think they have a lot of information about life, you know, through showing them the counsel of the cross. I will not just remove it and put it on the side. I will destroy it. You know, brothers and sisters, this battle is going on in the church today. I think especially in the battle between psychology and the scripture. And I know this because this has been going on since the 60s and the 70s. And I did my undergraduate studies in this under Dr. Wayne Mack. But many years ago, even when I was in Pune, there was a psychiatrist, believer, who was in my Bible study. And we used to have a lot of friendly debates about this. And he had patients in the hospital, the military hospital, because he was an army doctor, that had schizophrenia. And so I used to have some good discussions with him about schizophrenia. And I remember talking to him one time about it, saying, what do you do? And he said, severe cases, we give them electric shocks. I said, you still do that? You know, and he says, we put them on these different medications and so on. I said, but brother, because he was my brother, have you cured anyone of schizophrenia? He said, Sammy, The goal is never curing them. We can't cure them. I said, that means you don't have any answers. You know, the Bible has answers. I remember studying with Dr. Mack, schizophrenia biblically could have three causes. One could be the fear of man. People go into these hypothetical ways of living because of a fearful experience. Another could be demon possession, right? And the Bible has answers. The Word of God can help people that are even in those severe cases. And a third reason could be some medical reasons, brain damage. But the Bible has more answers than even the wisdom of the universities when it comes to psychology and psychiatry. And I just give you that as an example. I have books in my Bible. Actually, one of my favorite books that I give to our students when we study harmartiology is Blame It on the Brain by Dr. Ed Welch. About all the things that psychiatrists think are unsolvable and how the Bible can solve them. The cleverness of the clever I will set aside. God is saying, my wisdom as you study the word will make the best strategic thinkers in this world just shut their mouths and say, I don't know anything. Many of you have been on this journey, you know, even as we're in this building, where when we were talking to brokers about buying a property for PTS, this is the phrase we got all the time. There's no way, you're a Christian trust, there's no way you can get a building without paying black money. And what do we, that's the wisdom of this world. That's the strategy of this world. You got to compromise. Let me tell you, by the grace of God, and it's only the grace of God, we have this building without paying one paisa, one rupee of black money, right? And the owner of this building is happy because he says, y'all are doing God's work. He's a Hindu, but he's happy because he knows what we are. He knows what we're doing. And he says, that's why I want this building to be used for God. I hope one day he worships that God too. But you can have all kinds of practical strategies that make sense, but God can overrule them, right? That's what he's saying. If you live by the cross, if you live by his word. Brothers, where do you go when you have problems? Sisters, where do you go when you have problems? The pundits and the psychologists? Do you know that you have all the answers in Scripture? God's judgment, verse 19, but also God's challenge in verse 20. Look at God's challenge in verse 20. Can we turn one of the fans on? I think there's less circulation, right? Especially in the front. God's challenge in verse 20, he says, he gives us some questions. I call these gotcha questions, right? Sometimes God asks questions called rhetorical questions that allow us to really be exposed. I remember my dad was like this, especially when I was a young man. When I was first getting interested in my bride, Nicole, we were not married, and she was in Pune, and she was staying in a little Bible center, a dormitory, along with another Japanese girl, Yasuko. And so I was trying to win her affection. And so my strategy was to get her flowers, you know? And I thought I could sneak in and get her flowers, pay her some songs, and she's going to fall in love with me. I walk into the lobby, and my dad is there, you know? And so he turns to me, he says, and he knows exactly what's going on. And everybody's there, and he's trying to expose me with his questions, you know? He says, who are these flowers for? And I'm like, well, they're for nobody. I mean, I just wanted to make the place beautiful, you know? He was like, come on, Sammy, tell me. I said, okay, it's for the girls. It's not for one girl, it's for the girls. There's two girls, right? He was like, yeah, right. And that's what God is doing in this passage. He's asking questions. We know the answer, but he's asking questions to show us that he's got us, right? Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? And the answer is, before me, they're undone, right? But we'll squirm and we'll, oh no, there's this way. He's like, you don't have any wisdom over me. Where's the wise man? The Holy Spirit is teasing us in a sense. The man of experience. We get wowed by men of experience, right? He's saying, who has lived for all eternity? Only the Father of heaven. Where is the scribe? The one who has read a lot of books and has total, you know, book knowledge. He's got three PhDs, right? Permanent head damage. Where is the scribe? Men of learning. I remember some years ago, And we get so wowed by this, right? Doctor. Doctor so-and-so. Put the Bible away. Doctor is here, right? Don't do that. My uncle, who is a doctor, he's a pediatrician, when he moved to Australia, and he loves telling this story, he got put down to the most junior rung because you have to earn your way, right, in that system. And so he had a supervisor in the pediatric ward who was over him, who was like 10 years younger than him. My uncle had worked CMC Vellore in mission hospitals for 15 years. A young boy came in, he was all blue, and he was in a lot of agony, and the supervisor and my uncle are standing diagnosing him. And my uncle, just as he's pressing him here and there, the supervisor didn't know what to do. He was just completely, I don't know what to do. Maybe we should give him some painkillers. My uncle said, you got to roll this kid into surgery right away because his intestines are twisted and he needs to have it undone. And they took him into surgery and sure enough, they saved his life. And the supervisor said, how did you know? He's like, you don't find these things in textbooks. He says, I've been watching patients for 15 years. It's in my instincts now. I know what's going on inside just because I've seen so many patients. See, book knowledge doesn't save people. Walking with Christ does. Where is the scribe? Where's the debater of this age, right? You know, I think this last 2 years has shown us all kinds of arguments and truths about COVID, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit more and push some buttons. Approximately 400,000 medical research studies were done. And I was just reading an article written about those medical studies saying more than 80% of them have been debunked. They were just used to make people's CVs look good because COVID was going on. And we thought everything doctors say are true. 80% of 400,000 articles written in the last 2 years were lies. You can trust the word of God like you can't trust anything out there, right? Now, I'm not saying go around and say every doctor is a fraud, okay? I'm not saying that some of you don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying you better believe that the system is jinxed in this world because of sin. Where is the debater? God's challenge is met in Psalm 119, verses 99 to 100. I have more insight than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. He goes on to say, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The more and more you get into the word of God, the more and more you're going to say, I don't trust the universities anymore. I am going to make sure that my mind is washed first with God's truth. You know, most of universities are saying that evolution is true and therefore LGBTQ is okay and they're teaching our kids that, right? And they've got PhDs to back it up. And you don't have to be smart to know that that's sin and that's wrong. But the only way you would know that is if you're washed with the word of God. Amen? I know some of you are teachers. I'm a teacher. I'm an educator. And I'm speaking to my own life and my own heart and my own business. But I'm saying that we can't trust the wisdom of the world more than we trust God. I love what John Calvin said. He said this, and this is a quote worth putting on the screen. Calvin said, for whatever knowledge and understanding a man has accounts for nothing unless it rests upon the true wisdom of Scripture. And it is of no value for grasping spiritual teaching than the eye of a blind man for distinguishing colors. Both of these must be carefully attended to so that the knowledge of all the sciences has so much smoke apart from the heavenly science of Christ that man with all his shrewdness is as stupid, Calvin doesn't mix words, right? About understanding by himself the mysteries of God as a donkey is incapable of understanding music. Right? Have you ever tried to play your guitar for a donkey? That's what it's like without the Spirit. That's what Calvin is saying. And Calvin is speaking to me. He's speaking to you. Without Christ, that's how we are when it comes to understanding truth. You know, you don't believe me. Charles Darwin, most of him think is the founder of modern thought. Now, I know a lot of his theories have been debunked, right? But besides the origin of the species, Charles Darwin wrote another book called The Descent of Man. And I'm talking about a guy that is supposed to be one of the greatest thinkers of the 1800s, right? It's a deeply racist book, but it also is a deeply anti-woman book. I don't know how people today in the universities can say evolution is true. When you look at the roots of evolution, it's so racist and anti-woman. This is what he says about women. Now, by the way, this is not true, okay, ladies? This is not from the Bible. This is from Charles Darwin. His book contains a section called Mental Powers of Men and Women. And he states this. Don't write this down. It's totally rubbish. Okay? He states that men attain a higher eminence in whatever they study than women can regarding deep thought, reason, or imagination, or merely use of the senses and hands. And he said the reason why this is man is more courageous and pugnacious, and this is evolution's father, right? And energetic than women because his brain is larger than women. Now, everybody knows that this is totally stupid, right? But that's what the wisdom of man comes up with. I think those that think evolution is the greatest thing since sliced bread need to go back to the guy who founded it and look at the way he thinks, right? The Bible speaks so much better about women when it says this, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman can have a lot of strength when she fears the Lord. Amen, ladies?
Amen.
And she shall be praised. We don't look down on women. Why? Because we believe they're made in the image of God. See what happens when you think women come from monkeys or men come from monkeys? How much better is the scripture's view of us? Why are you wowed by the wisdom of men? Well, it not only overcomes man's wisdom, but the second conquest of the sufficiency of scripture is it outdoes men's schemes. It outdoes men's schemes. Verse 21, the plan of God is victorious. The plan of God is victorious. We think sometimes that it's not just our wisdom that's good, but it's our strategies that are good, right? Like Hezekiah's counselors. The plan of God is way better than men's plans, right? I think every time we make plans, we need to always say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this and do that. So that his plans always overrule our plans. Amen?
Amen?
For since in the wisdom of God, the reason that our plans fail is this is the plan of God that we would fail. Did you know that? God has ordained that the smartest universities will fail against his wisdom. This is his sovereign plan for the world. Why? So that no men may think that they can build a Tower of Babel and say that they are greater than God. You understand? This is the plan of God. This is the end of the book of Job, isn't it? Job 40 verses 1 through 5. At the end, after Job has said all these things against his counselors and they've shut up, the Lord tells Job, you shut up, right? Who do you think you are? They were sinners, but I hope you don't think that you are better than me. And he says in Job 40, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, this is where God wants us. I am insignificant, Lord. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Sometimes we just need to shut up and listen to God, right? That's why he has this plan. To make our wisdom fail. The world through its wisdom did not come to know God, Paul says. For since in the plan of God, the world through its greatest learning will never come to know God. I was talking to you about how 80% of 400,000 medical articles last year were all bunk. Mark Twain said this. I don't know if he was a Christian, but he said this, and I think it's so true about what happened during COVID. He said, how easy it is to make people believe a lie, and how hard it is to undo that work again. I think that's what's happened. There are studies coming out now that masks, you know, you don't need masks anymore, but people will wear masks probably till they die now. Because they're just afraid. And I don't want to get into your own personal business here. Maybe I do, but the issue is this. Are you going to evaluate and think through the truth? You see? The truth. It's so hard once you believe a lie. But I really think this, you know, Darwin can think that women have smaller brains, and we can think all kinds of things about medical issues. It's only when you start studying the scriptures that you'll even become better in medicine, better in thinking about life. You understand? It'll clean your thinking, the Word of God. But if you don't have the Word of God, you're going to become, like Calvin said, a donkey who can't even listen to the music of heaven. You see? You'll come to church and you'll say, I hate this. If you don't have scripture. Some of you kids who are homeschooled especially, do you know who Lord Calvin is? Kelvin. Not John Calvin, but Kelvin. He was the inventor of the Kelvin scale of absolute temperature, right? Go down way below freezing point. And this is where the nerd in me will come out. And some of you are like, I don't care. Mechanical engineering and mathematics, but he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived during Darwin's day, and he spoke against Darwin, and he was one of the premier scientists. And what I want to tell you is there are men who could think because they knew the Word of God. This is what he said. He said, I have long felt, and he's speaking against Darwin here, that a general impression that the scientific world believes science has discovered ways of explaining all the facts of nature without adopting any belief in a creator, I believe that that impression is utterly groundless. He's saying, Darwin is a fool. That's what he's saying. And he and Darwin had a lot of discussions. Then he goes on to say this, the more thoroughly I conduct scientific research, the more I believe that science excludes atheism. If you think strongly enough, you will be forced by science to the belief of God, which is the foundation of all religion. God allows people to be truly smart only when they understand his plan is victorious. God had a purpose. God was well pleased. The word pleased points to the sovereignty of God. Through the foolishness of the message preached, that is the simplicity of biblical teaching, biblical understanding, right? You don't have to be super smart. You just need the Word of God, and you will become smarter than the smartest man in this world. Why? Because God, through His Spirit, will enable you to think. That's the hope that we have as Christians, amen? Through the foolishness of the message preached, God saves those who believe. To believe here literally means to turn your back on your own thinking and to say, the only thinking I want is Jesus' thinking. I don't want to think for myself. And some of you are scared to do that, right? I don't want to spout my own opinions. I want every word that comes out of my mouth to be filled with the wisdom of Jesus, wisdom of the Word of God. When I give people counsel, I don't want to say, I think. I want to say, God says. Gordon Fee, who is a commentator, he said it in this way, a God discovered by human wisdom will be both a projection of human fallenness and a source of human pride. And this constitutes the worship of the creature, not the Creator. Wise men are in no position to know God. Humble men that say, I am not sufficient in myself. Humble women are those that know God. Now, what are some of the ways in which men scheme and try to solve their lives and their problems? I think there are two categories of men that we see here in verses 22 and 23. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign. These are like the ancient charismatics, right? I'm not going to, you know, do this unless, God, you give me a sign. You know, there was this young girl in our church in Pune, and she said, God, if this interview, job interview is mine, I want you to stop the rain. It was raining at that time. But if the rain keeps coming, Lord, I'm going to walk away from that interview, and I know it's not your will, you know. I'm like, that's dumb. That's stupid. God might want you to walk through the rain to get the best job, right? So that you know how to rejoice in trials. You think through the scriptures. You don't make up your own thinking. But Jews asked for signs. The culture of Jews was to ask for miracles. They were so obsessed with it. Josephus, one of the historians, talks about how they asked for a sign, the priests, the Pharisees, that God would allow a cow to deliver a lamb in the temple. And supposedly it happened. I don't know how it happened. Some probably tomfoolery going on. And they said, the Messiah is coming now because a lamb has been delivered by a cow in the temple. You know, I mean, there's the picture of Mary has appeared on a tortilla. You know, it's those kinds of things. God is definitely in that church. Benny Hinn says, if you come to my church, you'll hear angels' wings, right? Flutter, flutter. Do you hear it? It's just the ACs. Don't worry. It's not God's presence. But we feel like somehow there has to be some of that signs and wonders. Otherwise, Jesus is not in this church. The best sign and wonder is the preaching of the word, brothers and sisters. Jews asked for a sign. Matthew 12, 28 to 39, the scribes come to Jesus. Teacher, give us a sign. What does he say to them? You evil and adulterous generation, nothing will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. Right? You remember that parable that Jesus tells about Lazarus and the rich man? And the rich man is pleading with Lazarus. He says, first, would you just dip your finger in some water? I'm just burning here in hell. And he says, sorry, I can't do that. Okay, will you do me a second favor? Will you go to my relatives and will you just preach to them the gospel so that they don't come here? And what did Abraham say to him? They're not going to believe. He says, but if somebody rises from the dead and preaches to somebody, they'll definitely believe. He says, if they didn't believe the word of God, even if someone rises from the dead, they won't believe it. Because the word of God is more powerful than signs and wonders, right? The Greeks searched for wisdom. The culture of the Greeks was to be wowed with new ideas, right? The Christian writer Tertullian said, there is no common ground between a philosopher and a Christian, between a disciple of Athens and a disciple of heavens. He said this most famously, what does Athens have to do with Jerusalem? We could say, what does the university have to do with the church? That's what Tertullian said. But every generation thinks we're so modern, man. We've got iPads now. How can the Bible speak to us anymore? We drive cars. You know, we think that we've got so much wisdom in our generation because of technology. Actually, I think the things that are happening today are nothing compared to what was happening in the 1890s when the car was first invented. For the first time, people were driving horses and all of that. They could get into a motorized vehicle and travel distances that took them days. They could do in a few hours. And then in the 1900s, planes, the Wright brothers started flying. You know, we think we've got so much. I think in that generation, and they did, they thought they were the most wise and the most modern generation. You know what happened during that time? Liberalism, where people said, we can't believe in the Bible anymore. We're so smart. We fly planes and we drive cars. Right? Every culture thinks they're too modern for the Bible. But Paul says this, we preach Christ crucified, whether it's the 1890s or whether it's 2022. No matter how much technology and modern wisdom man has, there is only one thing that can save souls. It's the Word of God. It's always relevant and it's always better than the smartest things that men can come up with. Amen? Amen. The centrality of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This is what we preach, Jesus, right? And it's what to Jews, to the first type of people, it's a stumbling block. By the way, let me tell you this. You need to rebuke and you need to offend men when they ask for signs. Don't say, okay, I'll give you a sign. Say, no, God will not give you a sign. I will give you Christ. And what will they say to that? They will say, literally, it's a scandal. How can I believe in a Jesus who was crucified? And to Gentiles, foolishness. You know, an ancient history book talks about how the Greeks, in their minds, they thought the cross was foolish. There was a rough drawing on the wall of a hill in Rome, making fun of Christians. And in that drawing, there is a foolish-looking young man worshiping a crucified man who is blasphemously supposed to represent Jesus. But his head, instead of being a man's head, is a donkey's head. And underneath that, written in Greek, is this, Alexamenos, it's probably the young man's name, worships his God. Here is a fool worshiping a crucified donkey man. That's how they used to look at people that worshiped Jesus in those days. Maybe some of your family has said that to you. And you know what you need to say? Praise God. That's what preaching does. Until they get saved, they will say the cross is foolishness and the cross is a scandal. But don't water it down. Don't change the message and say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life and I'm not going to tell you about Jesus. Give them Jesus the first day you meet them. Give them the cross the first day you meet them. Why? I think the final reason why the cross is so necessary is it outruns men's rebellion. And this is the hope at the end of this passage. It outruns men's rebellion. It overcomes men's wisdom. It outdoes men's schemes. And finally, it outruns men's rebellion, their sin. This is what the church needs, and this is what the world needs, right? Verse 24, this hope we have in the text, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, what? Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. To those who are called, this is talking about the call of God, right? That's what people need to hear to make themselves wise and to have their minds open. They need to be called by God. This is not a man-made thing. This is a supernatural work of the Spirit to be called by God. It's His effectual call of love. You know it if you're born again, right? He said, one day I was thinking like a stupid sinner, and the next day my eyes were open. And I said, Jesus is more precious to me than anything else. What happened? God called you. God expressed it. You know, before you had faith in Him, He called you. He called you. 1 Corinthians 1:2, saints by calling. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful through whom you have been called into fellowship. Praise God. We didn't come to church because we invited ourselves or your neighbor invited you. Who invited you here? God did. He called you here. You see? That's why you can't lose your invitation even if somebody next to you starts fighting with you. You're called by God. You're here because of Him. Amen? Amen. This is what we pray for. Lord, would you call my brother? Would you call my sister who's so lost in the wisdom of the world? Would you open their minds to their insufficiency? Would you show them that only Scripture can change them? Only Jesus can change them? Would you call them, Lord? Both Jews and Greeks, there's no partiality with God, right? All kinds of, you might say, oh, that person's too smart for Jesus. No way. Oh, that person is too practical, man. They've got so much life experience. They're so rooted in just culture and this life. God can save them. God can save them, right? God can save politicians. God can save businessmen. God can save drunkards. God can save all kinds of sinners, just as He saved you and me. Both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. What's the reason why God saves people? It's not because we have power. Get out of the way and give them Christ, because Christ is what? The power of God. Show them Christ. We sing that song, right? Show us Christ. I think that needs to be our evangelism song too. Show them Christ. Lord, help them not to see me. Help them to see you. Romans chapter 1 verse 4. Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what people need to see in order to trust in Jesus, right? That Jesus is more powerful and beautiful than anything else. But not only do they need to see His calling, they also need to see His amazing condescension or His humility. What is it about Jesus that wins people over? It is that He's a Savior who humbles Himself, right? Look at how Paul ends. He says in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. When God comes down to our level, we call it foolishness, but don't be embarrassed of it. Preach that foolishness, Paul is saying. Don't be embarrassed of what Jesus did. He became a baby. Don't be embarrassed of that. That's what he's saying. Don't try to sugarcoat it. He, the Lord of the heaven and earth, was born of Mary and became humble and weak. Why? So that He could identify with all your weaknesses. Preach that, even though people call it foolish, because that is what the Spirit will use, you see? One commentator said this, God uses the crib in Bethlehem as a cradle for His royal Son, and He sets a cruel cross as the instrument of death for His divine emissary. Preach that. That's wiser than men. And the weakness of God. We can't stomach a humble Savior who goes to a cross and gets beaten and torn for sinners, right? But you need to preach that. You need to preach the weakness of God in Christ, because that's what overcomes men's rebellion. 2 Corinthians 13:4, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed to you. You know, C.S. Lewis, if you remember, he was an old Christian writer in England, and he said this: suppose lying at your feet is a dog. Imagine for a moment that your dog, and every dog is, this is just imaginary, is in deep distress. Some of us, some in my family, love dogs very much. If it would help all the dogs of the world to become like men, would you be willing to become a dog? Would you put down your human nature, leave your loved ones, your job, your hobbies, your art, your literature, your music, and choose instead, even though you love dogs, the intimate communion with your beloved dog, the poor substitute of looking into your beloved's face and wagging your tail, unable to smile or speak? And most of you would say, I love dogs a lot, but I'm not willing to do that. Jesus did that for us. That sounds foolish, that sounds weak, but it's actually strength, isn't it? He shows us a total different kind of wisdom than human wisdom. The wisdom of condescension. The wisdom of humility. The wisdom of sovereign love. So that he could become like us and be raised from the dead so that our sins would be defeated. Amen? Amen. Never be embarrassed of that. The crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus is wiser than men. Preach that until he comes. May that be the cornerstone of our church. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for just giving us a dose of humility this morning through this passage. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and just his sincerity in saying, even though I have good words, don't look at those. Look at Jesus. Lord, help us to walk in his footsteps as a church. Help us to be a church that is not filled with the philosophy and the ideas of politics and psychology and all the things that the world can throw our way, but to say we want our minds to be filled with the cross and with the word. Lord, make that our strength so that when people walk into this church, they may say, what a great God, what a great Savior. We ask in his precious name. Amen.